encountered the man lying in the entrance to the temple begging for handouts, the apostles honestly replied that they had no silver or gold to give. We remember that the early Christian community held all goods in common, and therefore they didn't have much to share as charitable handouts. Their thought instead must have turned to the words that they had heard Jesus say to them when he gave them power and authority over all demons and diseases. We can read about that commissioning of the 12 in Luke chapter 9. Peter and John didn't have silver or gold. They had something infinitely more valuable, the power to heal in the name of Jesus Christ. And so they healed the man who couldn't walk for more than 40 years. When the crowds saw that this man whom they recognized, the one who had never walked, when they saw him leap around the temple with joy, praising God, they were understandably filled with awe and amazement. We can imagine that some of them thought what the apostles had done was magic, that Peter and John had shaman-like powers of healing within them. Peter sensed their misunderstanding, and so he sought to straighten out their theology, telling the amazed crowd, "It wasn't our power that caused this man to be healed, but the power of God and the power of faith in the name of Jesus." The healing and Peter's explanatory sermon, which followed, were so compelling for the crowds that we're told that many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. This early Christian movement had grown so incredibly much in a short number of weeks. It had gone from the original disciples to 3,000 and then adding 5,000 now. It was spreading like wildfire. We can be assured that the authorities of the temple were not pleased. In fact, the word in the second verse of this fourth chapter, which describes the mood of the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees, the word NRSV translates as "very annoyed." A more literal translation would be "being worn down," or one commentator has offered "exasperated." The authorities realized that they could no longer control these renegade, uneducated, ordinary men and the newly converted followers of the crucified Jesus of Nazareth. Ordinary Jews were following at a spectacular rate. The religious authorities sensed that this Jesus disturbance was in danger of becoming a mass movement. The author of Luke Acts painted the scene in beautifully dramatic tones. On the one side were rulers, elders, and scribes of the capital city, those who were of the high priestly family. On the other side stood Peter and John, uneducated and ordinary men. The ruler's question was one that rulers often ask to common disturbers of the peace. "Who gave you the authority to be doing this? By what power?" As Will Williman, former dean of Duke Chapel, noted, "Rulers generally assume that they control the instruments and symbols of authority and power, so they were shocked when the power appeared to be emanating from one so lowly as Peter and John." So the authorities took what is always the first step by any authoritarian leadership. They ordered Peter and John to keep quiet. Suppression of the press, control of the media, banning of books. The rulers always hope that there is some way to keep this sword of disturbance quiet, some way to control the people's access to information. Unfortunately for the rulers, Trying to keep spirit-filled apostles quiet is like trying to stop a breaking wave, as Willimon described. Peter and John were imprisoned, and they were silent for the night. The next day, the elders, rulers, and scribes assembled again in Jerusalem. The author described specifically some of the leaders who were there, and we know about these leaders from the first century historian Josephus. Annas was there. He was the high priest from the years 6 through 15. Caiaphas was also named. Caiaphas was a high priest from 18 until the year 36. And John, maybe Jonathan, he was the high priest who succeeded Caiaphas in office. That's what the author described here is a collection of all the high priests of Israel for about the first 50 years in that century. Because of this, we're not intended to take it as a reliable historical scene, but as an idealized confrontation between the old faith and the new faith. The old faith of Judaism was supported by the leaders of the community, the religious authorities of the time. The new faith was spreading fast and was expressed a deep rooting in the crucified and claimed to be risen Jesus. These old guard representatives tried their best to control Peter and John and this new faith that was pouring out into the world. But that new faith could not be contained in the normal channels or regulated by rules and structures. When called to stand before these leaders that morning, Peter again preached a sermon highlighting salvation through the name of Jesus Christ. After the sermon, the rulers dismissed those two and they went into executive session to try to figure out how to respond, how to control these men and their message. Again, they attempted to silence them. They ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. To that, Peter responded unequivocally, "We cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard," he said. The leaders threatened them again, and then they let them go because they realized that so many people had seen that man healed, and so many had praised God for what had happened. We would hope that the religious leaders, those charged with overseeing the religious institutions and the life of faith for the people, we would hope that they would be praising God for what had happened too. A man who hadn't walked for over 40 years, all of a sudden leaping and praising God in the temple of all places. How tragic and telling that the leaders couldn't participate in that celebration as well. They had lost sight of the vital matters at hand. As Peter pointed out, an act of benevolence, a truly good deed, had been done on behalf of an infirm man. Rather than receiving a few alms to get through the day, a lame beggar was healed. Surely rules and regulations, procedures and policies should have taken a back seat to rejoicing and praising God with the former crippled man in his dramatic cure. But the religious leaders gave in to exasperation and fear rather than wonder and praise. They asked, "Who gave you this authority, and by whose power did you do this?" They of all people should have been able to see God at work. The leaders, however, did not assume that the miracle occurred by the power of or in the name of the same Lord they believed in, despite the fact that they were all worshipers of God. The leaders tried to keep God in a box. And therefore, they tried to keep Peter and John inside too. The leaders saw the healing miracle, the work of God, but they were too frightened to attribute it to God. Unregulated, uncontrolled movement of the Spirit in this world didn't fit into their tightly constructed understanding of God. But as happened in the early church, and as we have seen throughout history, the Holy Spirit breaks out of those tight understandings and pushes beyond the structures that are created to control and hold God in. Some of you remember in your own lifetime when Jim Crow laws excluded African Americans from full participation in public life. But there was an outbreak of the Spirit, which summoned civil rights leaders, many from churches, who challenged the structures in this country. These temple authorities in Acts were not interested in the challenging of structures, were not interested in the movement of the Spirit. They were interested in the temple authority for its own sake. By what power do you do these things? They wanted to know. Who told you to do this? The message was clear. If the disciples wanted to do religious business in Jerusalem, then they needed to get a license from the temple brokers beforehand. That's the kind of authority that needs to be questioned. By the power of the name of Jesus, answered Peter and John. That power can be threatening and even frightening. Presbyterian pastor Steve Montgomery shares more about the familiar example. He writes, "Some of us remember how scared we were, or our parents were, when our political, social, and religious institutions began to change in ways that reflected the spirit of the risen Christ, and all of God's children could eat where they wanted and live where they wanted, and vote the way they wanted, and worship where they wanted." At the church I serve in Memphis, Montgomery described, a number of people left the church in the early 1960s when the pastor in the session of Idlewild unambiguously claimed that this was God's church, not our church, and any child of God was welcome here, thus affirming what was always true about the heart of God. But the church had been slow to see that we are all God's children. And the Spirit of God was blowing across the nation and the church in unsettling ways, but ways that reflected the mind of Christ. Highland made a similar open worship policy ourselves. It can be scary when institutions are responsive to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit which wrestles power and control from us. The religious leaders and the Sadducees, bless their hearts, we would say, just wanted to protect their culture, their way of life, their tradition, their faith, from the threat of corruption of new ways of doing things. They weren't bad people. They just insisted on hanging on to the old dogmas that had been handed down through the centuries in order to keep things stable and quiet and peaceful. As we hear this story in 2017, we look around and wonder where we are seeing this same boundary-breaking spirit at work. Where is God today empowering and inspiring, creating moments of God's justice and peace, loving kindness and grace? Where is the risen Christ at work, raising his church to speak and heal and act in his name? We might not understand all we see and experience. In fact, we should not expect to understand all of the Spirit's movement, for God's ways are not our ways, and we will never be able to understand the mind of God. But we pray for eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to be open so that we can catch glimpses of God at work. And when we do, may we too be filled with the same spirit of boldness as were Peter and John, so that we might answer, we cannot keep silence about what we have seen and heard. May it be so with us. Let us pray.